Let's get our Bibles out. open to John chapter 14. Surely we read this if we're talking about comfort. So John 14, start in verse 15, says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Verse 23, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And these words are very comforting words, aren't they? Jesus Christ in this situation is talking to his followers and he's saying, look, I have to go away. And he knows what that means, crucified, executed in a horrible way. He's dead, really. Well, he is dead. He's in the grave for 3 days. And how troubling that would be if you were his follower at the time. And he's saying, look, don't let your heart be troubled or afraid because I have to go away, but I'll send the Comforter. And it's such a wonderful word to use to describe the Holy Ghost, comfort. And it says a couple of times there that that him and his Father will make their abode with us. They'll dwell with us, in us, and comfort us. And these words, obviously, at the time were speaking to his followers, but we know the Bible is available for all time, and we should read the whole Bible as if it's written to us personally, because it has been. So to us personally, Jesus is saying, let your heart not be troubled and neither let it be afraid, because the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, has been sent to us in his name, and will teach us all things and bring all things to remembrance. So he wants us to be comforted. You know, it's nice. It's a nice thing to be comforted. And so to call the Holy Ghost the Comforter is such an important adjective. And so we go through some scriptures today about comfort. And when our heart is troubled or when it's afraid, whether we feel like we are without comfort, we know that dwelling in us always is the Comforter, and there's this resource that is within us, even the Spirit of Truth, that indeed we can tap into for comfort. John chapter 15, just next chapter, and verse 8. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And even that is interesting. Jesus is trying to comfort those people that are hated by the world. He's saying, look, the world hated me too. You know, so they should be words of comfort. Is the world buffeting you? Well, Jesus can say, well, the world buffeted me too. He's extending a hand of comfort and compassion there with those words, and a hand of understanding. Oh, I went to 18, didn't I? Sorry. I wasn't meant to read that one. 15 verse 8. I was going to go down to that point. Sorry, I beg your pardon. So chapter 15 and verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so this aspect here that Jesus is saying, yes, it's true that that we are his servants, but he's saying, no, I actually want to call you my friends, you know, mates, and a friend who tells us everything or opens everything up for us. And as he quite plainly said, that whatsoever my Father has taught me, I will teach you. And to understand what it means to be comforted. If you follow my commandments, if you love me, if you love one another, the result of that is to learn to be comforted by the Holy Ghost, which dwells within you. And as I said before, to understand that Jesus understands. Jesus gets it, which is incredibly comforting. As he dwells in us. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9. Sorry, I'll get there. Deuteronomy 32 and we'll start in verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. It's interesting wording there. The Lord's portion is his people. So his people is a portion of all the people that are his. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Okay? So that verse 10, we can look back at our own life, far from God, this howling wilderness, waste howling wilderness even, that is devoid of good things spiritually. And he led us about and instructed us, and he's kept us as the apple of his eye. Okay? The apple of his eye is just a great saying that's carried on through ever since it's been inscribed in the scriptures. The apple of the eye is something he loves and cares for so much that he'll grab us, spiritually speaking, by the hand and lead us through the wilderness. In Zechariah chapter 2, it says, "For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." And that brings out this other aspect. You know, if you've got someone, another human being, who you see as the apple of your eye, and they touch them, woo! how annoyed you'd be, how angry you'd be. So in Zechariah, it says, "For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye." He cares so much. Don't you dare touch the apple of the Lord's eye. And that's us. We are that. We are that apple of his eye. Like the living God who is all-powerful, omnipotent even. We are the apple of his eye, and he's leading us about in this wilderness. Mark chapter 4, famous story. There's a hymn written about this story. Mark chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, or filling up with water. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So one thing I didn't grasp when I was preparing this talk is that it's obvious, you know, I'm sure to everyone, that Jesus walked into the boat, right? Jesus grabbed the boat and with his followers, his disciples, and he was walked into the boat. So he was awake, right? We focus on the fact that he was asleep in the back of the boat, but he was awake before that. He was well and truly active in front of these people. I suppose you could say active in their lives. But then later on, as the boat potted across the lake, he fell asleep in the back on a pillow. And the storms and the waves, they beat into the ship and they hazarded their lives, I guess it says elsewhere, that they were so fearful of all these waves. And we know that aspect is the world, the waves crashing against us, the multitude of people that pummel us with discouragement and all that sort of stuff, and the troubles of life. And sometimes we push Jesus to the back of the boat a little bit, and it's like he's fallen asleep. He was well and truly awake before that, before we jumped in the boat. It's like, Jesus, yeah, he's right in our face and active, but then we might push him back, and it's like he's asleep. But the waves are crashing, and all he wants is for us to wake him up. Jesus, right, get back active in my life. Come on, you know, wake up, and he calms the storm, okay? Now, the storm around us, like the people around us, is still pummeling, right? Because it says that Jesus comforted us, saying, look, don't be afraid when the world hates you because it hated me too. But it's that inner peace. And I've said that before, like the true peace, the true comfort comes from inside us. It doesn't come from outside. And so we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We wake up the Spirit in us. We pray. We get on our knees and pray in tongues. We read the Word. We phone a saint for encouragement. We make ourselves come to meetings, the effort that's required, knowing we're going to be encouraged. We wake Jesus up in our life. So he's forefront in our life, and it's in the forefront of our mindset. And he can calm the storm that we're feeling inside us. Peace be still. And this happens through our whole life. Like, I'm still amazed how busy our lives are. Stunned. Like, especially when I read Acts chapter 2 and how they lived their lives there. Like, how busy our lives are. The weeds that come up, you know, all that sort of stuff. We have to be so diligent and keep God and wake him up, wake Jesus up, you know, and to calm it all back down again. It's an active thing. And because he wants to calm the seas. Peace be still. Let you know and understand the comfort that comes from within, comes from the Holy Ghost, comes from the Comforter. Not from any external influence, because external influences seem to do the other thing. discomfort and get in the way of us having a close and alert relationship with Jesus Christ himself. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, because the Lord wants us to put our lives in him, not the other way around, try to fit his life in ours. We change our life to suit him and make it the forefront. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So that summarises what I was saying before, is submitting yourself to God, drawing nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. It's just a simple logic, resisting the devil and he'll flee from you. The influences, you're building up the spirit within. You've got the armour of God on you through prayer, reading, fellowship, and all those things that we know we're told over and over again how important it is to get that armour of God sorted out. And you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And that double-mindedness, that creates instability, discomfort. So the Lord wants us to be single-minded. Blimey, there's plenty of times that I'm confused and I'm double-minded, I'm not sure what to do. And the Lord says, wait, peace be still. Just wait. Just wait on the Lord. Wake him up, pray, seek the Spirit, seek spiritual things, read the Word for guidance. All those things, but this aspect of drawing nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And even at the start, verse 6, that's why I started in verse 6, he giveth more grace. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Unmerited favour, grace. It's like, okay, I'll give you comfort, I'll give you peace, I'll give you these good things. It's unmerited, but I just need you to put me number one in your life. And in a funny way, is like we know that it's unmerited favour, but we need to be confident that he wants to give it to us. Okay? So it's this funny aspect there, being humble before the living God, knowing that we don't deserve it, but hey, God, can you give it to me? I want comfort. I want peace. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So contentment is a type of comfort. It's a feeling of comfort, being happy with what we have. And I was talking to someone yesterday, and the contentment that God wants us to have is a remarkable contentment. What is it? With food and raiment, be content. Ah, that's pretty crazy. We need so much more than that. But the Lord's saying, be content with food and raiment. Which is a truly remarkable mindset to be at. But it is important to be content with that which you have. And the reason here, God actually provides a reason for it here. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper. Okay, we'll acquire experience. And we look back on this experience. Say, hey, the Lord helped me. The Lord helped me. The Lord helped me there. The Lord helped me so often, and that then leads on to more comfort. Okay, when we're in a distressing situation, we can look back on the experience. Ah, the Lord helped me so often. You know, yes, he's given us the comforter, but I can look back and see how it's been applied in my life. I've got wonderful answers to prayer, and we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, and our heart does that, it's just the nature of man's hearts. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Okay? And we're talking about comfort here. And such important words, you know, that condemnation we feel, we all feel it, and we all know Romans 8:1. We'll say it a lot. You know, don't condemn yourself. It gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord. But here, it adds another great element. If your heart condemn you, and you can't help it, we're human beings, look, God's greater than that. God's greater than that, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And that's what I was alluding to before. From experience, you know that if you have condemnation in your heart, your confidence before God wanes. But we know God is greater than our heart. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So that's his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Okay, so a great little passage there. You could probably read it backwards, as I know Caroline does it, and I do it sometimes. Read backwards on in a passage. You know, God gives us the Spirit, this Holy Spirit. We know it's in us. We speak in tongues. As a result of that, we keep his commandments. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We love one another, and it flows back. We understand through experience that whatever we ask, we'll receive of him. And then we learn how to be free from condemnation and understand God is greater than our heart. What comfort that is. All through the avenue of being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the comforter within us. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Another famous passage here, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Stir it up. Wake up Jesus Christ. It's at the back of the boat. Wake him up. Stir up that spirit in you and put you in remembrance. Remember this thing. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And that where that comes from is ashamed of the testimony, that comes from, well, we don't need to be ashamed. We know he hears our prayer. We know he comforts us. We know he delivers. We know he helps. You know, therefore, as a result, there's no need to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And verse 7 is the famous verse in this passage. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. So if you're afraid, again, it's a natural thing to be, is afraid. You think, right, that fear is not from God. It's from somewhere else. And that's actually helped me a lot. Even when things like confusion, you know, God's not given us a spirit of confusion or whatever. God is not the author of confusion. And so if I'm confused or afraid, I think, right, that's not from God. It's coming from somewhere else. God's given us power, love, and of a sound mind and clarity. And that's what comes from him. And that's the source of comfort. And then the purpose is the other aspect I really love in verse 9. He's called us according to a purpose, his own purpose. The life we lead here on earth is a means to an end, okay? A means to an end. And so to know that we have a purpose in life, and that helps, that I'm sure helped Nina in her healing of depression, knowing there's a purpose in life. There's a reason we get up out of bed in the morning. There's a reason we open the door and walk out of the house. There's a reason God's called us according to a purpose. And that provides comfort as well. We're not just wasting our time. We're achieving something. People love to achieve things, whatever it is. There's a plethora of things people love to achieve. And we're achieving something because we're following the living God with a purpose. Praise the Lord for that. Penultimate scripture, Philippians chapter 4. Bit of a shorter talk today. I hope you don't mind. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. So if you didn't hear me the first time, again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Simple passage, doesn't need much explanation. Your moderation, you know, being gentle always, let it be known unto all men, and the peace of God. As we rejoice always, thanking the Lord for so much that he's done for us, the flow and effect from that is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Doesn't make sense. Why do we have this peace within? It doesn't make any sense. But because of us trusting in the living God, trusting in him and being comforted by him. We'll finish up with 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a little passage that I've been thinking about lately. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, verse 1. He's encouraging us to pray, giving thanks for all men, all human beings. Then it goes and narrows it down a little bit. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, for the prime minister, for the president of the council, for your boss, anyone who has authority, pray for them as well. And the reason we do this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So it's interesting here. Again, it's like it's a promise. It's a promise from God. If we set aside a bit of time to pray for all those that are in authority, pray for our prime minister or our premier, pray for the king, set aside a little time. It says here that we pray as a result of praying for that, we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, in our own minds, we know what a quiet and peaceable life looks like. A life where we can freely live in godliness and honesty because it's acceptable in the sight of our Saviour. So talk about comfort. We have the comfortor within us. So a great resource to tap into if we wake up the comforter that's within us. Shake it. Peace be still. And then flowing on, all this great encouragement in the scriptures, seeking him first. Then we get a peace that passes all understanding, praying for others, keeping his commandments, loving one another, loving what God's created, even praying for the worldly people in authority that we may have a quiet and peaceable life. These are all wonderful, practical things for us to tap into to achieve comfort and to be comforted by the living God. Okay, thank you.